In less than an hour, aircraft from here will join others from around the world. And you will be launching the largest aerial battle in the history of mankind. Mankind, that word should have new meaning for all of us today. We can't be consumed by our petty differences anymore. We will be united in our common interest. Perhaps it's fate that today is the 4th of July, and you will once again be fighting for our freedom. Not from tyranny, oppression, or persecution, but from annihilation. We're fighting for our right to live, to exist. And should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be known as an American holiday, but as the day when the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day.
You didn't cheer too, but I know you wanted to. Good morning. I'm Adam Sherds, and I'm happy to be with you. I'm happy to be healthy. I've had the flu all week, and so everything is back to normal pretty much, but my brain's not working real great. And I told that to somebody, and they said, how's that different than normal? So I guess we're back to normal. I'm glad you're here. If you'll look on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for notes as we start a new sermon series today, as you've heard already, that has to do with freedom. And we started with this clip from the movie Independence Day. Anybody remember what year that was? Like in 1996, and believe it or not. So I have to realize these things start to date me. Some of you weren't alive in 1996. We like movies like that. It's a stirring speech about freedom. And as Americans, we love freedom. So we have a way of already entering the topic that we're going to spend the next 6 weeks on, which is freedom. We have sort of that in the back of our heads already. We are a people of freedom. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We have a story, a founding story that has to do with independence. And again, a sort of a starting place for us that helps us understand that the Bible has the exact same thing. It has a founding story, really, that begins with liberation. And as we spend the next 6 weeks together, we're going to walk through that story and discover how that story defines everything else in the Bible, what it says about what God's doing, and how God's story is unfolding even now. You know, it is funny. I've been working with my daughter, who's in fifth grade, on her social studies homework, and it just so happens that right now they're doing the Revolutionary War. So again, sort of these founding ideas that we have about freedom are just, I mean, it's just everywhere. The people who threw the tea into the Boston Harbor for the Boston Tea Party, anybody remember what they were called? The Sons of Liberty, right? Or Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. We have this as a declaration of independence that founds us as Americans. That's our story of freedom. Then there's the Bible's story of freedom. It is a story of a slave people in Egypt that God liberated and took to to a land that he had promised them. And in that journey and in that process, we discover what it means to be free in another way, a way that is just as foundational, as important, and really gives a foundation for the rest of the Bible. You may not have thought of it this way, but Jesus began his ministry in Luke chapter 4 with a stirring speech about, of all things, freedom. And we began that with worship with that today. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives be released, that the blind would see, that the oppressed would be set free. And all this is happening now because this is the year of the Lord's favor. God is doing something now. And that something is setting people free. The Bible talks about freedom a lot, and we're going to explore that together, but not sort of as a hypothetical concept, but as a reflection on what it means to be really free, to truly find freedom in the fullest sense. So when John, for example, talks about freedom, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And sometimes when we kind of in church talk about spiritual things, or we might even say spiritual freedom in this case, we sort of mean a very narrow set of things, right? Like you go to church and you're a good person, you don't say cuss words, and you don't get mad at the person pulling onto Ironwood off of Fairview Drive that somebody pointed out that they had seen me do this week. You know, like there's a narrow set of like spiritual things that we're good little boys and good girls and good Christians. But John talks about spiritual freedom as being the opposite of that. The most all-encompassing kind of freedom, not just political freedom, not just emotional freedom, not just relational freedom, but freedom in the fullest sense possible. Later, Paul would talk about freedom, and again, in the biggest way possible, and in the hugest concept, that in fact, the creation itself is groaning, Paul says in Romans, groaning for its liberation. And speaking to the work of God is just that, of setting the full creation free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, one more example, says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this is the goal of this series, ultimately. More than just to talk about a story that happened a long time ago, which we're going to do. The goal today and in the days ahead, especially in this season of Lent, is to reflect on what it means to truly be free in the fullest sense possible as people now. What it would mean to live and act out of the fullness of God's possibility for us, uninhibited, no longer held back by some things that hold us back. What it mean to walk out of some things and into other things. So all this draws on a single story. God leads a slave people out of bondage and into promise. And that format's going to guide us today and in the weeks ahead, out of one thing into another. And if you think about it, this is kind of how, you know, maybe the most basic thing we could say is this is kind of how God works. This is kind of how this thing happens, that people get drawn out of things that hold them back and pulled into things that are part of God's promise. And people have said that really when we talk about freedom, and we talk about God's work, it's really two things. We are freed from some things so that we can be freed for other things. It's like taking space out of your life, things that are holding us back, and putting in its place the very opposite of that. This is exciting stuff. And so we want to talk about what it means to be taken out of some things and into others. Today, the message is out of fear and into hope, sort of a foundational way of thinking about being free. And the reason that we're talking about it is that we need to be set free. So we're doing this series, the story of the Exodus, the great liberation story in the Old Testament, during the season of Lent. And that's intentional. It's not an accident. This is a time that we do sort of set a little space in our lives to reflect and to talk about things or wrestle with things that we might not otherwise have time or attention to do. I mean, we do some strange things in Lent. We started off with Ash Wednesday, which I was able to watch, by the way, from our live stream, which was pretty exciting. Again, because I didn't want to give anybody the flu. My job, by the way, it was going to be on Ash Wednesday to serve communion. It was like I would be like patient zero, right, to give you all the flu. So didn't do that. But I did it. Was able to watch it on our live stream, which was pretty amazing. And we don't tell the story of our mortality. We don't proclaim over people from dust you've come to dust you will return. We don't do that for morbid reasons. We don't do it just so that we can wallow, but that so that we can start. Kind of with the truth that we're people who have needs and who are not as free as they could be. And we do other things during Lent, like give up stuff, and some of us give up things like chocolate, which may be for some of us like the that would be like the biggest sacrifice you could make. So we're not knocking that at all. Other people need to give up other things. One of my mentors, someone I respect a lot, said, you know, maybe we should give up being a jerk for Lent. You know, like, it's like, let's dig down deeper a little bit to some things that matter. I have a good friend I was talking to yesterday who's just going through some life events and said, you know, I'm trying to give up being so angry. And we do, again, we do these things not so that we can give up chocolate and, you know, and get a prize, but so that we can create space in our lives to reflect and to deal with stuff. And, you know, anybody who's done that knows that it takes some space. You can't just tackle stuff. I mean, there's an emotional toll that happens. You got to give yourself some grace as you're doing this kind of reflection. And the ultimate goal of it is not some morbid thing, but really, if you think about it, the goal of Lent is liberation, is resurrection, is freedom. And so again, sort of to prove the point one more time, our goal is that we would be set free. And my hope for each of us is that that would be not something that we just talk about, but something we experience in the deepest and most profound spiritual sense. And today I'm going to invite you just to take a step into that and to tell a very simple story that shows us that really that's really what is required. That's what is necessary. That God's always working for freedom. And what it takes from us is often a small step. It may seem pretty ordinary. A step out of fear and into hope. So a few questions that you might think about as we start this series, but really as you reflect on Lent, you might want to write these down, reflect during Lent. And you might want to write these down and take them home and spend some time in prayer. You know, sometimes when we talk about prayers, like, what do you pray? Sometimes it helps to have a question and just ask a question and let God speak. Again, creating that space during the season. Questions like, am I really free? What is something that's holding me in bondage? In what ways am I acting out of fear? How might I begin to act out of hope and live into God's hope? Some of us are very much in bondage, and we can be honest about that. We can kind of bring that to God. But all of us, every single one of us, could be more free than we are. And so here's where we begin as we start the series. Something that I've learned, that true freedom really is God's work. It's a gift of God's grace. It's not a right that we claim, sort of like in our American story, we kind of talk about freedom as this right that we demand. And it's that, and it's also a gift from God that happens simply because God is at work. Every time we enter God's story, it takes steps into it. It is a liberating step for us and for the world. It changes the world every single time. And it changes us every single time. True freedom is something that God does in his own time. We're not in control of that. And sometimes the time frames seem a lot longer than we want. And the story in Egypt of the slaves there is a perfect example. Sometimes it takes longer than we would like. But on our side, here's maybe the most important thing we could say, that true freedom is scary. To come out of one thing and into another requires change. We have to leave things behind and let go of things and sever attachments that keep us where we are. But some of that is good and some of it's bad. And we don't know what will happen when we leave one thing and go into another. There's a loss of control, and fear is a major driver. So the first step is really out of fear and into hope. The story of the Bible is written about that. The story of the Bible is written by people struggling to be free. But here's the thing that's important for us. The story of the Bible is also written for people struggling to be free. And that's us. And so we enter the story. At the end of Genesis, things are going pretty great. Joseph has saved his family and has brought them to Egypt, where they can survive, and they're growing, and they're successful. And Joseph was a friend of Pharaoh, and was known by him, and was put in charge of the land by Pharaoh. And so things are going pretty well. Joseph dies, and then that Pharaoh dies. And eventually, as we flip the page from Genesis into Exodus, the story begins to change. And in fact, the very success of the people in Egypt becomes the place of threat for Pharaoh. In Exodus 1, 6, and 7, it talks about, in language that's very much like the creation story, that success. The Israelites were fruitful and they multiplied, which we might think, oh, I remember that from Genesis 1 and 2. And this is the command of God, go be fruitful and multiply and carry this forth into the world. And so they're doing that. Good job, right? But that very thing, them living into God's purpose for them, becomes a threat to the other story that's going on, God's story and Pharaoh's story. And Pharaoh represents that other story that inevitably does go on in the world. These two things that end up being in conflict with each other. God's story, a story that is about promise and possibility, a story of covenant and hope, and then a crooked story, a story that's ultimately rooted in fear. And what's strange about the Pharaoh story, and as it begins in Exodus 1, is that, I told you my brain wasn't working. What's strange is that fear is actually the driver. For Pharaoh, fear is the thing that leads him in one direction, a very different direction than God's direction. We don't often think of it that way, do we? Like, the most powerful person in the world is afraid. But it turns out he might be the most fearful of all. And the people that we might expect to be afraid in this story aren't. That tells us something. Out of fear and into hope. So a new king who did not know Joseph, he doesn't get a name, by the way, he's just the king that doesn't know Joseph, comes into power. And as the people are fruitful, as God's people are multiplying in the land, they become a threat. And so what happens is this escalation of events. They're perceived as a threat. So Pharaoh sets in place here at the beginning of Exodus some overseers who will make them slaves, who will make them work as slaves for the Egyptians. But the story says the more they're oppressed, the more they grew. And so it's sort of this back and forth. The more cruel they are, the more they just keep multiplying and growing. And this tension builds. And so ultimately it escalates to the point where Pharaoh calls these midwives in and gives them a task. When you find a Hebrew woman has given birth to a boy baby, I want you to kill it. If it's a girl baby, let it live. Did you notice, by the way, that we had a midwife read the scripture today? Martha did that. I just like, that's just brilliant. Yeah, it's brilliant. Sort of makes that more real in some ways. These two stories clash. These two stories playing out. The one shaped by the choices of power and control based in fear, and the other by the power that comes through trusting God and his promise. Those midwives do get a name, right? Sort of strange. These midwives that we sort of get introduced to and then are lost in the story, they do get a name, Shipra and Puah, very strange names to us. But Pharaoh doesn't get a name in this story. The midwives do. And they have a choice to make. And that's where we come to today. They have a choice. What do I do? The most powerful man in the world has told us to do something that we do not want to do and we don't think it's right. What do we do? Now, what happens next is maybe a little surprising. There's not a voice from God, right, that tells them, this is what thou must do. There's not some writing in the sky. There's no fireworks. The scripture says they simply says they feared God. That's it. They feared God. And when you fear God and someone tells you to do something this horrific, I don't think the tension in this is not what's the right thing to do. The tension, the struggle in this is not what is the step I should take. It's pretty clear. When somebody tells you to kill someone, that's probably not part of God's plan. If someone tells you to murder innocent children, that's probably not part of God's plan. The struggle is not knowing the right thing to do. The struggle is doing it. And you can imagine how fearful it would be to go against the most powerful man in the world. But they don't. This is the first act of nonviolent resistance in the Bible, to use our language. They resist. They say, no, we're not going to do it. And they don't do that in a way that calls a lot of attention to themselves. They just don't do it. It's what's amazing about the story is the simplicity of it. They just don't. And then when Pharaoh calls them on the carpet about it, again, imagine how fearful that would be. Now you've defied the most powerful man in the world. When he calls them on the carpet and he says, why aren't you doing this? They say, well, our women are just stronger than your women, I guess. Kind of just. And when we get there, they've already given birth. So they don't do it. They defy him. They take a step out of fear and into hope. What's amazing is that this is after hundreds of years of slavery. It's after years and years of wondering what God might do. It's ironic that that small step begins the story of the greatest liberation in the Bible of the Old Testament. The story is full of irony, actually. Some things you might have noticed. It begins with oppression and cruelty, but result in fruitfulness and growth. Every time Pharaoh tries to God's blessing, God keeps blessing the people more and more. Pharaoh acts because he fears the Israelites will leave his country. The Exodus begins with. And Exodus ends, that's exactly what happens. The very thing that he's afraid of is the thing that happens. Anybody ever noticed that happening before? Good thing that doesn't happen still today. We might be in trouble. We don't know what the name of the Pharaoh is. He's the king who doesn't know Joseph, but we do know the name of the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh acts shrewdly, but the midwives act more shrewdly. He orders the midwives to kill the sons of Israel, but that ultimately will result, sort of that intention is brought back on Pharaoh, and the firstborn of the sons of Egypt will die. But maybe most ironic of all is that courage of those two ordinary women sparks what will happen next in the story of liberation in Exodus. Since the babies continue to live, Pharaoh sends another order out, not just to two midwives, but to the whole of Egypt. And all the male children of the Hebrews are to be thrown into the Nile. So this doesn't sound like the happy ending of the story, right? They've made it, it seems like, worse. But ironically yet, that decision sets in motion the events of what will happen is that one of those babies will not be thrown into the Nile. One of those babies will be placed in a basket into the Nile and saved. And that child, Moses, would lead the people out. Exodus 2 has two more women acting courageously. And I think there's probably a point to be made about courageous women here. You can talk about that at home. In Exodus 2, one is a very ordinary woman who dared to defy the order Pharaoh gave and save her own child. The other, a very powerful woman who drew that child from the river and decided to raise him as her own. One woman acted out of love. The other acted out of compassion. Here again, taking steps into God's story. What does it look like for us to do those kinds of things? To recognize these two stories going on. God's story of liberation and freedom and the story that holds us back. The story of things that are based in fear and control and not as God would intend. Here's my guess, and the thing to sort of reflect on as we enter Lent is, I think like maybe those midwives, sometimes it's not so hard to know what's right and wrong. What's hard is doing it. What's hard is saying no to things that we should say no to. Resisting. When every force and all the powers that be are actually built to keep us where we are. It's how addiction happens. It's how corruption happens. It's how sin happens. It kind of works for us. May not be what God wants, but sometimes where we are is just where we're going to stay because it's hard to take a step out of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a leader in the church in Germany during Nazi times, and he makes a great example for us today, not because of the sort of historical significance of that, but sort of the basicness of a pastor trying to be faithful in a time when it's very hard to be faithful. And the church in Germany during that time, unfortunately, ushered in the Third Reich. It wasn't like it was struggled with it. The church was a part of it. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw that and struggled greatly with what to do about it. He left Germany twice. Once was early on when he was in, he was starting to pastor, and he went to London and pastored a church of international people there. And then later on, as things were escalating, he came to the United States, and he was a professor here in New York City for a while, and struggled with what to do and what was happening and the state of the church and the decline there. And eventually he had the decision of whether to go back. And everybody in his life told him to stay here where he was safe. What he did instead was go back and lead a resistance movement, led a new kind of church to try to be faithful where God had planted him. And on his second return, he wrote this: "I've come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America." And he talks about these decisions that he has to make. And then ultimately, he says, "I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security." Desmond Tutu is another of my heroes. He was a black, and is an African, a black African priest in South Africa, and was part of the resistance and the church's voice in apartheid. He said this: "If you're neutral in situations of injustice, you've chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant," this is his analogy, "if an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse and you say, 'I'm neutral,' the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality." Sometimes there's something that we must do because it's right. On December 1st, 1955, Rosa Parks was a woman on a bus who refused to give up her seat. When she died in 2005, Congress had called her the mother of the freedom movement in the United States. Small act. No, I'm not going to do it. This is what Rosa Parks says about fear: "I've learned over the years that when one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear." This is my guess. Fear is one of the main things that is holding us back. We know often what must be done, but we're afraid to do it. But this is a liberation story. This is a story of freedom. This is a story that we're called to be a part of, a story of a God who sets people free. The Bible will later say, by the way, that perfect love casts out all fear. Or, if God is for us, who could be against us? Today I want to invite you to walk out of fear, whatever that means. It may not be something big. And again, these stories sound sort of big and historical, but often they don't look like it on this side of history. They just look like a couple midwives saying no to the most powerful man in the world. They look like ordinary people just doing the right thing and determining not to be afraid, but to remember and not lose sight over however many years that this is a story of hope that leads into promise and ultimately freedom. So we wanted to find a way to capture that and to claim it today, just as sort of the start of Lent, the start of this series, and to enter the story of the Exodus that we're going to be walking through. This is just the start, so we don't have to get it all finished and figured out today. What we're looking for today is just sort of a step in God's direction, a step out of fear and into hope, that God could and might, and that there's something for us to do. And we don't have to go looking for it. It'll find us as we simply are trying to be faithful. So we thought of this prayer, the Serenity Prayer, and the fuller version of that prayer is something that we use in our recovery ministry here at Broadway, which is, I think, really sort of appropriate because it captures that kind of desire to be set free and come out of one thing, but also freed for and into another. It gets at how some things are not going to change easily and some things are, and we don't know what to do, so we need God's guidance along the way. And so we thought we might pray this prayer together, and that if you wanted to pray it, it might be sort of your personal claim of your desire to walk out of fear and into hope. And that's just all that it would be, leaving it in God's hands, that we're ready to listen and ready to respond. So I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing a song after this, but we're going to pray this prayer together. I'm going to put it on the screen, and I thought it might be appropriate for us to stand to do that, sort of our way of claiming this today, and to make it our prayer. So after we pray this, it'll just be a short moment, and then we'll respond in worship, and just in sort of in that time, ask God to speak in some way or another to you as he invites you into a story of hope that leads to freedom. So let's pray this together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen.